Father, we praise you for the day that you've given us and for the new arrivals, the new little babies that are born, Lord, especially for the one that was born 6 weeks early, just thanking you that he'll remain and be and continue to be in perfect health. And Lord, we celebrate all the wonderful things, the ministries that you have here at Calvary. And we pray over all of the ministry leadership, Lord, the servant leaders. They just work so hard. They're so faithful. Bless them. And Lord, thank you for all the hard work they do to put forth this wonderful labor in your name. Somehow, some way, as I always pray, I look only to you this morning, and I need your perfect revelation into this incredible chapter. Lord God, only you can reveal it, because I know I can't. So I ask you now to open the hearts of your people, but also, Lord, open my heart that I may hear your voice, that I would only speak the things that you would have me speak this morning. Lord, we pray over our nation. We pray over the horrific fires that are going on in California. So many thousands upon thousands of people that are displaced. Their homes are gone. We pray, Lord, for the 10,000 firefighters that are there right now fighting. Lord, be with them. Let there be no loss of life, Father. And we pray for this day now. Bless this service in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to one of the most famous chapters in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11 this morning. We now come to the last and the final sign of Jesus' seventh sign. Matter of fact, this is the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus. We'll also look at the fifth I am of the sayings of Christ is in this chapter as well. The raising of Lazarus, my, oh my, what an incredible thing that God has done. Life comes to where death reigned. Boy, that isn't a miracle in itself. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it's this sign, the seventh sign. Matter of fact, that's the title of this sermon, the seventh sign. I pray you never forget that. The seventh sign is what finally sealed the division between the religious rulers and Christ. In other words, this was his death sentence, if you will, in their eyes. After the raising of Lazarus, here's what it says in verse 53, if you care to look down there with me. It says, from that day forth, they, the religious rulers, they took counsel that they might put Jesus to death, all because of the raising of Lazarus. Now, even when we get over to chapter 12, during the anointing, we're going to find out that the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus as well as our Lord. Someone said this. It said the life of Lazarus was actually the death of Christ. In other words, it promoted that. Chapter 11 here is where we conclude with the public ministry of our Lord. Everything he does now is going to be in private, except his appearance when he comes into the triumphal entry. It's Passover. That means it is spring. It means that the Lord's hour is now at hand, okay? He's going to go to the cross. Very important this morning, as you look at chapter 11, and I wish I could cover all of chapter 11 this morning, but I can't, unless the Lord allows me to do so. Now, the emphasis is on faith. The word believe, which John's favorite words, he uses believe in the Gospel of John, I think 98 or 98 times. In our text this morning, in chapter 11, it's used no less than 8 times. You know, but the problem with that is that really this entire chapter is flooded and filled with unbelief. It's a very sad chapter, yet it's a very glorious chapter. Now, this morning, I want you to know that I'm not sure where I'm going. You said, well, Bill, what does that mean? Well, I know I'm in chapter 11. Okay, that's not what I mean. What I mean is this. Something that is, when I prayed through for this sermon, and I've taught John 11 so many times, you know, I could just say, well, I'll just use old notes. It doesn't matter. But it does matter to me. I like fresh manna, don't you? I don't want stale manna. I don't want something I've already ministered. I want to be able to go deeper with the Lord or in Scripture every time I study or when I teach. Amen? And I want that for you as well. My problem this morning, or my question is this. Why is it that the seventh sign, that's the title of this sermon, why the seventh sign is so incredibly different in the emotional realm than all the other six signs. In other words, if you go back and you look in your Bibles of the water being turned to wine, remember that was the very first sign that Jesus did, the healing of the nobleman's son and so forth. You know, the pool of Bethesda, the man there 38 years with the infirmity, Jesus gives him a command, do what I say to do, even though you're not able to do it, arise, take up your bed and walk. And then of course, the next sign, Jesus walks on water, then the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the nobleman's son, all those things that occur. And then the healing, of course, of the man born blind. I don't have the answer to the question I just asked. Why is the seventh sign of Jesus so incredibly emotionally different than the other six signs? One thing that I do know this morning, as we enter into our text, I know in my heart that we just now have entered into holy ground. And let us pray that the Lord reveals something deeper to us than what we already know about the Gospel of John. Amen? Now let's look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. And now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Jesus is now, you know, we already know that that's Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That is the favorite place for Jesus to go visit. He loves being there. He loves this specific family. Bethany is right on the slope of the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, or actually about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's what verse 18 will tell us. Now, with all that being said, why did John, when you look at it, say, well, John, why did you mention about the anointing of Jesus by Mary? Because that occurs in chapter 12. Well, you have to remember now that John, when the last of the living apostles, when he wrote this, all were gone but John. John is looking back now. So he's looking back and just filling in the information, and that's why he put that there. He gives us that identity. Now, verse 3, therefore the sisters, because Lazarus was sick, look what they did. They sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you what? He whom you love, phileo, that deep brotherly love, that tremendous affection, your dear friend, Lazarus, it says, whom you love is sick. And that word sick means more than just he has a stomach bug. It means he is sinking. He is withering. In other words, he is in a desperate situation now. So Mary and Martha, look what they do. They make absolutely no demands. They only appeal to the heart of Jesus, the one that you love, Lord. He's ill. Come, in other words, come running. So no doubt that Mary and Martha, they are tending to their brother. They're probably at his bedside. I believe that they don't have one doubt in their heart that when this messenger reaches the Lord, he's going to immediately come running to heal Lazarus, okay? And then it says in verse 4, and when Jesus heard that, in other words, when the messenger arrived with this information, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, an opportunity for God the Father to be glorified and for the deity of our Lord to be expressed to the people by the healing of Lazarus. And he said, this sickness now is not unto death. That doesn't mean that Lazarus wasn't going to die. Listen very carefully now. The day, there's 4 days in here that we're going to be talking about. If we count these correctly, that means the day that the messenger arrived with the information about the sickness of Mary Martha's brother, it means he died that same day, okay? And they buried him that same day. Now, here we go in verse 5, and it says, and now Jesus loved, there's that word again, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he immediately left for Bethany. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the NIV. I'm just joking if you have an NIV, okay? He stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, Jesus used a different word than Mary and Martha used, you know, when they said, this, you know, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Here, this word is not phileo, it's the highest kind of love. It's God's kind of love, the unconditional love of God, the unchangeable love of God. And the tense in the Greek is imperfect tense, which means it's the never-ending, never-ceasing love of God that he has, not just for them, but for us as well. Amen? So he uses a different word there. So Jesus stayed two more days, talking about the seventh sign, which was to demonstrate something. Why did he remain there? Because he wanted to demonstrate to everyone that he was more than just the healer. Amen? He's the author of life. He's the prince of life. He wants them to believe Jesus is the master over death. And death is the last enemy. I can promise you when this event occurred, the devil, of course, had not been rendered inoperative yet, meaning Jesus had not destroyed him who had the power over death, meaning the devil. He had not died on the cross yet. So I'm promising you this. When this occurred, the devil started trembling because he had no idea what was about to happen. Now, with all that being said, verse 7, "And then after he had said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews, they sought to stone you.'" In other words, Jesus, we can't go back there. They want to kill you. He says, "And you're going to go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This is more than that back then, you know, that where they divided up the days, 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of night. They didn't have a clock or anything. You know what I mean? This is Jesus is saying, listen, guys, I am on the Father's schedule. I am under a divine timetable, and there is absolutely no harm going to come to me at all because my hour has not come. Jesus told us in John 9:4, he said, "Listen, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." Amen? And I'll tell you something else. The night is coming to this world, maybe to our own nation, maybe to our own city, when you know what? While we have the day, we better be doing the Lord's business. Amen? Jesus told us, he said, "Do business until I return." He may be returning today. We don't know. And then he said these things, and after he said them, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus," what? "Sleeps." He's just sleeping. "But I go that I may wake him up." And did you catch what Jesus said? He said, "Our friend." Don't you love that? He called Lazarus his friend. You know, the people who, to be a friend of Jesus is more than to talk about that. Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. A friend of Jesus is one who walks with him. Amen? One who does what he wants us to do. You know, it says in John 15:14, Jesus said this. He said, "You are my friends if you do something, if you do whatever I command you to do." That's how you become a friend of the Lord. Now, the word sleep, we all know, is used in the Bible like Stephen. When they were stoning him, it says he fell asleep. Paul uses the word, same word. He also uses the word for death of a believer as one who departs. So when Jesus used this word sleep, it's a synonym, if you will, for physical death, all right? Christians, when we die, we just sleep. And I'll get into that. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But it's a physical death. It signifies, in other words, that, well, when your body dies, when you sleep, okay, and Jesus said, "I'm going to wake him up," it means it's not a permanent sleep. It means that there's going to be a time when you just simply wake up. So meaning the body, when it dies, returning to the dust from which is made, yeah, the body is sleeping, if you will, that we're going back. We can't inherit, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, okay? So the spirit, as the Bible teaches, when we die, we go home to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "If the body be dissolved, we have a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens." It goes on to say in verse 8 of the same scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, this body here, this crummy old body that's falling apart, is to be immediately present with the Lord. And our body does something. you know, our body, here we go, it's gone, it's just a shell, it has to go back to the dust from which it came, and you know what happens? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, it says at the rapture, at that shout, it says those that are alive and remain, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll get their new glorified bodies. And then we, if we're alive, and boy, it means you'll never have a funeral. It means that immediately we're going to be getting our glorified bodies and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. So there's nothing to worry about there. Now look at verse 12. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, well, he's going to get well. In other words, Lazarus is going to make it if he's resting finally. And then, however, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. In other words, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now watch what he says. And I'm glad. I am so glad. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And now listen to why. That you may believe. He's speaking to his disciples. I'm so glad I wasn't there healing him. I'm so glad that I waited these 2 days. Nevertheless, let us go to who? Did you notice it didn't say let us go to Mary or let us go to Martha or Bethany? It said let us go to Lazarus. Amazing. See, Jesus is going to go and wake him up. He wasn't glad about the death of Lazarus. He was glad, though, that this was going to increase the faith of the disciples that followed him. You know, the Lord puts us in situations in our life to always increase our faith, doesn't he? We are changed from glory to glory. Verse 16, and then Thomas, pardon me, who is called the twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, and don't you love Thomas? Listen to him now. Well, let us all go that we may die with him. But you know what? Thomas really meant that. Actually, we could say that that was a prophetic word that Thomas just spoke not knowingly. Did Thomas finally go to his death? Yes, he did. And so here, you know, he says, no, let us go that we may be with him. And it says, and so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb how many days? Okay, now listen very carefully. Back then, they did not, of course, the Jews did not embalm their loved ones. So the day that one of their loved ones dies, immediately their body was prepared for burial, and they took and they placed their loved one the same day in the tomb. So the funeral now had already happened. It was 4 days ago. And it says, and now Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. So in other words, all human hope was gone. At that time, they would stay and remain, and they would mourn for about 7 days with the family, okay? And so Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, and there's a very big word, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, had you been here, Lord, the one that you love, I know what you would have done. You would have healed him. Right now, this lady, this dear one that loves the Lord and the Lord loves her, she's operating in what we would call limited faith, meaning, Lord, I know that you could have done anything, but now it's too late for you to do anything. So Martha's words here, you said, Lord, if you'd only been here. She's not beating up the Lord or accusing him or cutting him down. She's hurting. You know, when you lose a loved one, see, we're reading this. We don't feel Mary's emotion or Martha's emotion, do we? Do you understand? Were they hurting? Man, when you lose somebody you love, when you lose a brother, sister, father, mother, best friend, it hurts. There is pain. There is grief. Amen? See, they're really hurting, and she's really hurting. And we've all blamed the Lord. Lord, if you'd only, why didn't you do this? Or if you'd only been here. You know what? Listen, God is never late. Never late. And I have found, and I know you have as well, that waiting on God is truly a position of faith, isn't it? It's where we just, that's our posture, a posture of faith. Lord, I'm waiting. You cannot lie. Your promises are true. I'm waiting, Lord. But even now, I know, look what she says, I know that whatever, no matter what it is, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. In the Greek, the word again is not there. So he says, your brother will rise. You know, that this is not like what you hear today. Well, I'm sorry. I know you've lost your loved one. I know that they are now, they're just in a better place. We know where they've gone to. That's what we say, unfortunately, and that's kind of nothing wrong with that. But that's what she's saying. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying death is not going to have the last word here. I'm going to have the last word. In other words, Jesus is not saying, at the end of time, your brother will rise again. He's saying in just a few minutes, Lazarus will rise from the dead. Verse 24, and Martha said to him, watch what she does. Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, she didn't understand what the Lord had just said, but she knew her Bible, her Hebrew Bible, that is, because she was looking back to, I think it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, talking about the resurrection of the Jewish people, okay, after death. So Martha, whenever she stated here the resurrection, what is she doing? This is very important. She's stating the resurrection as a doctrine. Just like we say, well, this is the doctrine of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord or whatever. Are you following me? So she's saying, oh, yeah, I understand. You know, this the resurrection, I have it down. I've learned it. I know it. It's doctrine. Sure, it's in the Word of God. You know, so what she was doing was, number one, she believed in miracles past. She even believed, you know, in miracles future. But she didn't believe in miracles present. And see, that's where sometimes we miss it as well. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same today, past, present, future. Amen? He's all that we need. And look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto Martha, I raise the dead. That's not what he said. Jesus said unto Martha, I perform the resurrection. That's not what he said. He said, I was the resurrection. That's not what he said. Look at it carefully now. I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. He who, what? Believes in me. Though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. In other words, forever and ever and ever and ever. The fifth I am of Jesus. Now listen, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. In other words, I am not a doctrine. Are you following me? He said, I am a person. I'm the resurrection, Martha. I am the life, the person of Christ. I am the eternal present. There is no one in the entire history of the world could ever make that claim. No one can make that claim today except one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is the source of all life. And the life that Jesus gives us when we believe can never be affected by death. Absolutely never. Now, the resurrection, again, it's just not a mere doctrine, loved one. It is literally a person. If we remove Jesus from the Word of God, there is no faith. There is no hope. There is no Christianity. Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Now listen, we're not saved by a doctrine in a book. And I love the Word of God, and it is full of doctrine or teaching. But we're not saved by a doctrine. We are saved by a person. Amen? Whenever if the Lord tarries and we have to face death one day, we won't face it alone, of course, but when we do, we're not going to call on, let me have the doctrine. No, I'm saying, where's my Savior? Amen? I'm going to be calling unto him. Listen, Jesus had already told us in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. You see, he is the resurrection. Wherever he is, there is life. Amen? He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now listen, we live in the land of the dying, but one day we're going to be in the land of the living, amen, forever and ever. And whoever, Jesus said, lives, and whoever believes in me, trusts in me, clings to me, shall never die. Now, what's sad about are the English translation is we lose the meaning. Because, see, the word never is double negative in the Greek language, which means, and it would read like this, whoever believes in me will never, no, never, no, never die, never taste everlasting death, no, never, never be separated from God. Amen? Because we believe in him. And then he says to her again, do you believe this? Believest thou this, the King James said. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Literally, it would read this way, I believe, I still believe, I will continue to believe you. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. I believe you are God. Now, that was an incredible statement of faith. And yet, Mary or Martha had absolutely no idea what was going to happen next. And look where she returns to. It says, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. You know, that is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, but not in the New King James Version. I love what the King James says. It says, the master is come and calls for you. Isn't that one of the most beautiful statements in the Word of God? It's moving to me. But what I love here is that they did use the word teacher, the title for the Lord, meaning that it was a term of tremendous endearment for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, okay? But Martha, I don't believe, is getting what's going on. She returns now to the house of mourning. Mary is there. All of the Jews are weeping inside the house and so forth. And look what happens. And as soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly, came to him. And now Jesus had not come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out and followed her, saying, well, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she comes to the place where you always find Mary in Scripture. She's at the feet of Jesus, and she said to them, and I want you to listen carefully. Martha, her sister, when she came to the Lord, she was tender with the Lord, but she stood. It was more of a challenge. But Mary comes and she's worshiping. There's no challenge at all. The tenderness in which she spoke to the Lord is unbelievable. In other words, her heart was breaking. And she just simply said, you know, at the feet of the Lord, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, and she says it so differently than Martha, if you'd just been here, Lord, he would have died. Those are the only record of anything Mary says in the Gospels, okay? And it says, and therefore when Jesus saw her, what? That word in the Greek means a loud, loud wailing, deep-seated grief. And the Jews came with her, and look what they were doing. They were weeping. Now look at the seventh sign. So different from all the other six signs in the Gospel of John. And it says, Jesus groaned in himself, or literally, he groaned in the Spirit, and he was what? Troubled. You know, every Greek scholar, every expositor and teacher of God's Word have spent, including myself, hours and hours trying to really understand what just happened, what transpired in the heart of the human side of Jesus our Lord. 100% God, 100% man. It says that Jesus groaned in himself. And that word groan there in the Greek, it could be deeply moved. It could mean he was angered. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and each time it refers to something about the Lord's feelings. The word literally, it means, believe it or not, it means to snort. You know what I mean? Have you ever, you know, sometimes people laugh and they snort? Thank you. Well, it wasn't that kind of snorting, okay? But it literally, if you looked in the classical Greek, it's that same word is used like when a horse snorts out of fear or out of anger, okay? Literally, it means to snort in the spirit. So this word that is so difficult to translate here, which is usually translated indignation in the Word of God, I believe this word, the best I've heard is this: violent displeasure. A violent displeasure that's going on in the midst of the Savior's emotional realm and in his heart. You know, the Bible tells us about our great high priest. He is so tender, is he not? Oh, do you know how he feels with you? He feels with everything that we go through. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That word means to be touched or to feel with us, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then we go to the next word. We go from groaning, and now he groaned in his spirit or within himself, and now he was troubled, which means that he was shaking violently. His whole being just started shaking with emotion, started trembling. Again, why did Jesus, our Lord, exhibit this kind of emotion in the 7th sign, but none of the others? Whenever the water being turned to wine, or the pool of Bethesda being healed, or the feeding of the 5, he did not, no emotion at all. But yet here, the entire person of Christ is literally shaking. And I'm going, Lord, I want you to tell me. I need the answer to this. And look what happened here. And he said, where have you laid Lazarus? That's the only time in Scripture or only record we have of Jesus asking any information of anyone. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Now look at this picture. Jesus is going to the tomb. All the people that are with Mary and Martha, the house is flooded with Jews, their friends, their loved ones, also with the religious rulers. There's a huge crowd, and they're all going to the tomb. And you know, listen to me, one day they're all going to the tomb forever, aren't they? You understand? You know why? Because of sin. Here's Jesus. He's going to the tomb himself. Why? Because of sin, meaning our sin and the sins of the world. And here they go, they're all going down together. And one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Word of God, a single subject and a verb, okay? Jesus wept. I don't know that anyone alive that has ever lived that has taught God's Word can tell you the deep meaning that is found in the shortest verse in the Bible. There's something that when you look at Jesus, the one, the creator, the sustainer of everything, the one who made tears burst into tears, and because of his tears, one day when we get home, he will wipe away all of our tears. Amen? And I look and I say, Lord, what is it? Now listen carefully. The weeping of our Lord, the tears of our Lord, they are totally different than the weeping of Mary or the weeping of any of the people that are there, that loud, incredible wailing that was going on. This, when it says that Jesus wept, this Greek word is found no place else in the New Testament. It's only used here. And what it means is that Jesus trembling and groaning and shaking, that silent tears fell down his face. They were the silent tears of God. Why was Jesus groaning? Why was Jesus trembling? Why was he crying? I look at this and I say, Lord, I want to know the answer. You ever get like that in God's Word? I say, Lord, I want to know the answer. Tell me why. Why are you now in the seventh sign? Seven is the number of God, the number of perfection. Why is it here, Lord, that your whole being, everything that you are, is literally trembling from head to foot, groaning from head to foot, the silent tears of God? Lord, I need to know why it's so different from all the other signs. Question, did Jesus, our Lord, know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Okay, well, we know then that can't be it, right? He was going to raise him from the dead. He knew all of those things. I mean, but think about it. He was going to call, Lazarus had been 4 days in paradise, loved one. He was going to call Lazarus back from paradise. This means heaven. I mean, there in the bosom of Abraham, there with Isaac and Jacob and Noah and all of the Old Testament saints. And King David, they're all the prophets. And there, for 4 days. Peace, perfect peace. We don't know. Did you know there's not one recorded word of Lazarus? If that had been me, I would tell everybody what happened. I'd want to tell everybody what happened. We don't know what happened. We don't know what was going on at all in his life. But you know, was he trembling? Was it because he was going to call Lazarus back from that into a wicked, wicked world only to die again? We're not told that. So is that our answer? Is Jesus there standing at the tomb? Is he from head to toe, all the groaning and the weeping, the things that are going on in his heart? Is it because of death and all that death has done since Adam? We're not told that. But is that the answer? Is that why the seventh sign is so different from all the other signs that Jesus did? It says, and then the Jews said, oh, see how he loved him. Oh, look at those tears. Look, he's shaking. He's so upset. Look, Jesus must have really, really loved this man. It's just too bad, you know, the Jews are saying, it's too bad that Jesus is just, he didn't get here in time. They knew he was a healer, but he's dead. In other words, he's not able to do anything about anything for his dear friend. You see, these weren't tears of regret. Jesus can do anything, amen? But the Jews, they didn't understand. Not anyone in the entire midst of that funeral procession at the tomb or the post-funeral procession, no one expected God or a miracle to occur. None of them expected it at all. Look what they said. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind prevented or kept this man from dying? So in other words, to the Jew, case closed. Lazarus is dead. The matter is hopeless. And here's what happened and why they said that. They misinterpreted the tears of Jesus. These weren't tears of regret. Now watch what happens again. And then Jesus, what's that next word? Again, he's right at the tomb. He goes, he's groaning in his spirit or groaning in himself. He's shaking, okay? And it says, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So the Word made flesh, there he stands, and he is weeping, and he is groaning. And he now the command, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Or I love the King James, by this time he stinketh. That's only found in the New Testament, that word, by the way. And the reason that he stinketh, Lord, is that he has been there 4 days, or in the Greek it would literally read this way, and I like it better. Lord, he is a four-day man. You don't want to roll that stone away. You don't want to view that body, Lord. You know what a four-day man is going to smell like. And the Lord said, oh, Mark, thank you. I had no idea, you know? No, he didn't say that. No, listen, did you hear Martha's words? See, again, there's no faith there. That's the complete voice of unbelief. She stands, as we all have, before the cold reality of a grave or a casket of a dead loved one. And that's exactly what she's doing. Listen, Martha, we can't beat her up. Martha saw her brother die. Amen? Martha and Mary and the family, they prepared his lifeless body. She knew he was dead. She put him wrapped him with the claws and all the rest and put him in the tomb. Then said, Lord, there's no reason to roll that stone away. And Jesus said to her, to Martha, watch this. Martha, did I not say to you that if, that's a big word, loved one, that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God, Jesus meaning the raising of Lazarus, her brother, from the dead. Martha, didn't I just tell you? All you had to do was believe. Listen, Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. He is completely surrounded by all these people, and there is not one person in that crowd who believes that Jesus could do this. They don't believe it at all. You know, and the reason is, you said, well, now, Bill, wait a minute. Jesus had raised the dead before. Yeah. The body of the widow of Nain, his son, on the way to the funeral, same day. The nobleman's son, so forth, that's right. But never for someone has decomposed and been in the grave for 4 days. Are you following me? This is deeper than any miracle that the Lord had ever done. I don't know if the answer to my question is the difference between the six signs and the seventh sign. How Jesus, no emotional display at all. I mean, with the wine, what did he say? He told Mary's mom, woman, what do I have to do with all this? My hour's not yet come. He was very kind. It's a very tender expression. I mean, when he walked to the guy there at the pool of Bethesda, hey, you want to be made whole? Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Okay, well, rise, take up your bed and walk. Okay, no emotion. You know, the man born blind here, get a little clay and spit, and there you go. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Or you follow me. But now everything, it's like, Lord, this is so different. Is it because when I look at this, is it because the reason that this is happening is because of all the unbelief? I wonder if truly that unbelief breaks the heart of God. I know the Bible says that it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I say, Lord, is that it? Because you did tell Martha, you said, Martha, you know what? He said, your brother's going to rise again. He said that to her. He said, Martha, did I tell you if you would only believe that you would see the glory of God? He did all of those things. He even told Martha, listen, I am the resurrection. I'm not a doctrine. I am the life. He told her all those things. I wonder if that unbelief in the ability of our Savior, as it was demonstrated there, the unbelief that was surrounded him, I wonder if it literally broke the heart of God. I wonder if it caused him to shake violently. I wonder if it caused him where tears would come down his face. Silent tears because of man's disbelief over and over and over and over and over the things that Jesus did. John 20, 30 and 31, it says many signs that Jesus did. And they were all done, it says, that you might believe. And here we are in the 21st century and we're Christians today. We have the total Word of God. We have the Savior living in us, Holy Spirit alongside of us and upon us as well. Do we believe? Do we truly believe the promises of God, the living Word of God? And it says here in verse 41, and they took away the stone from where the people, where the dead man was lying. And I'm sure that the moment that happened, they saw a dead, lifeless body, and they also, there was a smell. And Jesus did something. He lifted up his eyes and said, he's praying, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Past tense. He had already prayed. He already knew what he was going to do. I thank you that you have heard me. He says, and I know you always hear me. Now watch this, the reason that he prayed, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. In other words, so they could all hear this. that they what? May believe. That's all the Lord wants, is for them and everyone else. Just believe that you sent me. See, the people heard Jesus pray to the Father, and now they're going to see the Father answer his prayer. Watch. And when he had said these things, he cried with a what? Loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Don't you love it that he calls his sheep by name? You know what? You know, you've heard this a million times. I don't know if you know who penned this. His name was Augustine. He said the reason that Jesus said Lazarus come forth and not just come forth, he said he would have emptied the entire graves of all the world. Amen. He calls his sheep by name. The greatest miracle in human history. 4 days, Lazarus has been in paradise. His voice was heard in paradise. Think about that. He spoke to the dead like the dead hear, because the dead can hear God. Amen. Now, I wish I had time to teach you about the three loud voices of Jesus. Well, I'll just share them quickly. What time is it? It's 9 o'clock. The first loud voice of our Lord is at Bethany. The second loud voice is at the cross. The third loud voice is yet future. And that'll be the day when we get our glorified bodies. Amen? Boy, that is going to be a wonderful day. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a twinkling out of an eye. Oh, man, listen, this old junky body, we're going to have a brand new body. Amen. It's going to be incredible. Look at verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That word grave clothes, only used here in the Greek. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, a little sweat rag or a handkerchief, if you will. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, this covering that he had. You remember Gamaliel, who Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher? Well, when Gamaliel, before he died, all the funerals, man, they were, magnificent. In other words, the finest of clothing and jewels and all kinds of stuff were put in the grave. But Gamaliel stopped all that. He said, all I want is a linen covering. And here's what's so wonderful. You know what they call that linen covering? A traveling dress. What a beautiful expression of going home. Amen. And here, the seventh sign, the greatest of them all, giving life back to the dead. Listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, did all of the clothing that he had, the stuff, he came right through there, didn't he? Folded up the little napkin, left it over to the side, and so forth. That didn't happen with Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus did not receive a glorified body when Jesus called him up from paradise. Lazarus is going to die again. Oh, listen. What a bummer. Can you imagine going to heaven? You're there, you are, you made it. You're going, oh, thank God. And now then all of a sudden, where am I going? I'm leaving. David, grab me, David. Noah, hold me. You know what? And all of a sudden, you go, oh, my God, I'm in deep trouble. That's what I would say. I mean, if somebody I made heaven and somebody pulled me out of heaven, I'd be go, oh, I'm in deep trouble. Here I am standing in a tomb. I can't see anything. You know, I've got all this junk on me. Jesus said, listen, get the smell of death off of him. Loose him and let him go. Take off all that stuff. And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, seen the things that Jesus did, they what? That's the saddest word in our text. You know why? It shouldn't read many. It should read everyone. Amen? Listen, what? I mean, all of them, they were standing there. That's why I wish I could finish this chapter, because of all the unbelief that's going to follow. They want to kill the Lord. Listen, I mean, I look at that and I'm going, if you want to see a description in the Bible of the hardness of the human heart, there it is. Just many, yes, but not all. Why not? Their hearts. Oh, if we could only finish this chapter. Man, listen, this right here will end now the public ministry of our Lord. But I'll tell you something, and I'll pick this up next week. The power of unbelief, it'll steal. The power, I mean, listen, it steals the plan of God, the provision of God, the will of God, the blessing of God. That's what unbelief does. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, did that break your heart? Is that what it was? Is that what caused you to just groan and tremble and ache like you've never ached out of? Is that why the seventh sign is so different from all the other signs? I tell you what, unbelief is a wicked thing, especially for a believer. Amen? You know what unbelief does? Unbelief, a person who doesn't believe in Christ, unbelief guarantees a person a place in hell. Matthew 25:41, God didn't create hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. But see, when people won't accept Christ, they won't turn to Christ, there's no other alternative because Jesus is the only person that can save a person. You know, I tell people all the time if they're not saved, I say, you know what? If you're not born again, you're dead. You're really dead. The smell of death, man, is all over you. I mean, oh, well, what do you mean? Well, you have life. Of course you do. You have physical life. You go through all the activities of life, but you don't possess spiritual life because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way to get the smell of death off of you is how Jesus got it off of me. You must come to him. You must ask him to be the Lord of your life. You must ask him to come and live in your heart. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes my word and hears my voice has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Father, I thank you this morning for the seventh sign. And I thank you, Father, if those are here this morning, they don't know you. They've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. I pray, Lord, even now, at the end of this service, at the end of the song, I pray that they'll come to this altar where they will find godly men and women who will love them and tell them how to make Jesus the Lord of their life. I pray, Father, that this church, every sheep that belongs to Calvary Chapel, that we refuse to walk in unbelief. We refuse it. We will not do it. We'll not have doubt living in our heart. We're going to set aside that sin, the sin, that specific sin, as it says in Hebrews, which so easily besets us. The sin of unbelief. We believe. This is your church, Lord. We believe. We believe you cannot lie. We believe you're the Son of God. We believe you're the Savior of the world. We believe that you loved us, came for us, died for us, ascended for us. You're sitting at the right hand of God for us, and one day you're going to come back for us. We believe your word. Bless your people now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. We're going to close out with a song. I'm going to depart over to the visitor center in the main lobby. If you're visiting with us for the first time, they have a gift waiting for you over there. I'd love to meet you or talk with any one of you at all. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.